After the Canadian C4 bill on conversion therapy, which we talked about in last week's episode, if you haven't listened, please go back and listen to that episode. It goes into detail what this bill is, what conversion therapy is, what the issues are. But in that, I had said in that episode that I would take to my pulpit, which is at Grace and Truth Bible Church in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, I would take to the pulpit and deliver a message, as many thousands of pastors were doing around the world, on a biblical view of sexual morality. Many people have been asking for my message. What did I say? They wanted to hear it. Well, now's your opportunity. Here is that message from Grace and Truth Bible Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, a message on a biblical view of sexual morality, coming your way now on the Rap Report.
One, two, three.
Welcome to The Rap Report with your host, Andrew Rappaport, where we provide biblical interpretation and application. This is a ministry of Striving for Eternity and the Christian podcast community. For more content or to request a speaker for your church, go to strivingforeternity.org.
All right. Well, good morning. And as we look to scripture today, we're gonna look at a lot of different passages today, kind of go around, and as I think I shared with you guys today, across this country, and what started in Canada was the fact that recently in Canada they passed a bill called C4. Bill C4 was basically condemning a biblical view of sexuality. And so what happened up in Canada was that many pastors that throughout the time in Canada where they were basically being forced to close, many pastors who wouldn't normally have been, gotten together, started getting together and standing with one another. And when this bill was passed, they decided that they were going to take this day and preach on a biblical view of sexual morality. That ended up coming, many here in the States decided to do the same, and elsewhere around the world. And so today, in Canada, for those brothers who are taking to their pulpit to preach the same as we're doing here, they're doing that. And it is a criminal offense now. Let me tell you a little bit about this bill before we look into the scriptures so you see why we're doing this, because I don't think that we're very far behind Canada, and I'll explain that in a bit. But this Bill C-4 actually is an enactment that amends the criminal code in Canada, causing a person to undergo what is called conversion therapy is now a criminal offense. Doing anything for the purpose of removing a child from Canada with the intention of undergoing conversion therapy outside of the U.S. is a criminal offense. Promoting or advertising conversion therapy is a criminal offense. Receiving finances or other material benefits to provide conversion therapy is a criminal offense. So what is conversion therapy? This is defined by this bill, and it's very interesting the way they've done this. It's defined, conversion therapy means a practice, treatment, or service designed to A, change one's sexual orientation to heterosexual, B, change one's gender identity to cisgender. If you don't know what cisgender is, that's the idea that, well, kind of like, the Bible says and biology has said for 6,000 years now, there's male and female. that's, when they say cisgender, that's what it's referring to. C, change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person's birth. D, to repress or reduce heterosexual attraction or non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. E, to repress a person's non-cisgender identity. Or F, repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned at birth. Now, I want you to notice, you know what isn't in this considered conversion therapy? Convincing someone that they're homosexual or that they're not the gender that they were at birth. And notice that this is just one way. Now, this is a criminal offense, but the thing that's happened with this bill in Canada is that this actually is so broad that not only does it condemn any pastor who is to try to counsel someone, if someone comes to a pastor and says, I'm struggling with homosexuality, the pastor explaining what the Bible says is now committing a criminal offense. In fact, it's so broad that if a parent was to tell their child that they're not the opposite gender, than that they are actually the gender that they're born, the parent could be arrested for criminal charges. That's how broad this is. It makes someone guilty, and for churches, it's going to basically make the churches guilty just for believing what the church has always believed. And that's why so many are taking a stand at this to try to say this needs to end. Now, lest you think that, well, that's Canada and they're more liberal than us. 25 states have some form of ban on conversion therapy. Now, conversion therapy, when they explain it, they usually make it sound like, you know, they're doing shock therapy or something like that. And that's when they explain it to the media, they say things like that. But when they actually end up writing the bills, 20 states have a ban, a complete ban on trying to do any conversion therapy to minors. And 5 states have a partial ban. Pennsylvania is one of only 4 Democrat states with Democrat governors that don't have a ban. So we actually don't have that. Those of you who are from Jersey, well, yeah, you knew that was coming. Jersey likes to lead on liberal things, right? I say that as someone who has lived in Jersey for, 53 years, 52 years. But the thing that we see is that we're not far behind. Now, just think about this, that we have, you know, you have to be 18 years old to vote. You have to be, I forget if it's 16 or 18, to smoke cigarettes. You have to be 21 to be able to drink. You have to be 18 to be able to enlist in the Army. Why? Because we say that they're children, they don't have the thinking capacity to know the ramifications of these choices. But yet a 5-year-old can tell what sex they are, what gender they are, and go through surgery that's going to affect the rest of their life. They understand all the intricacies of sexuality, right? No, they do not. This is being taught to them. This is being, you know, a lot of times forced upon them. And one of the things you see that's actually consistent with this problem that we see is where you see people with homosexuality or gender issues. One of the things with homosexuality that has been in all the studies they've known, homosexuality is usually, most of the time, it's when someone has been physically assaulted, sexually assaulted at a young age. And there's another thing that you see, no father in the home. The whole gender issue is one of the things you see happening more and more. It's a single mother that is always the one pushing it. It's always something that you end up seeing that there's a parent who is the one pushing this and convincing a child of this. Let me read from the preamble before we get to the text of Scripture to see what Scripture has to say about this. But, this is what the preamble of this bill says. Quote, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to persons who are subjected to it, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on the myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender identity, and gender expression that conform to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, or gender expression. And whereas in light of those harms, it is important to discourage and denounce the provision of conversion therapy in order to protect the human dignity and equality of all Canadians. Now, therefore, Her Majesty, by and with the advice and consent of the Senate and the House of Commons of Canada, enacts the following. And that is how they start that bill. The harm that it does. I think it's very interesting that what they hit on. What is the cause of the harm? They say it is the harm. The issue is to protect the human dignity. See, their starting point on all this is wrong. They try to say that homosexuality is something that should be allowed. If it's just a monogamous relationship. I mean, so what if it's the same sex? Except that's not the norm. Homosexuality, in the studies that we see, most people that practice homosexuality, and notice I say practice it because they're not born homosexual, it's a practice. Those that practice this typically have over 100 partners in their lifetime. That's not monogamous. Only 4% are actually in a monogamous relationship. Okay, this is a perversion. And the reason you end up seeing this is because their starting point is their own dignity, not God. The fact that we see this is because they've removed God and they replace it with self. Let's start, if you wouldn't mind, opening in Genesis chapter 1. If we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about sexuality, we should start at the beginning and see how God created man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So right out, we see that God, we are created in the image of God. What does that mean? That means not that we look like God, as some will try to say, and you have some groups that will say that God must have been a man if we're in his image. No, it means that we have certain attributes that God also has. We have attributes. We have an intellect. We have emotions. We have a sense of justice. Where do we get that from? Those come from the nature of God. See, we have certain attributes animals do not have. We have a self-consciousness. We have a sense of justice. Animals don't have that. We have certain attributes that angels don't have. We have a morality. We can know right from wrong. It's one of the things that when you think about, and we looked at this as we went through 1 Peter, but angels look at those of us who are believers in amazement. Because they can't understand that God himself died for mankind. They can't understand salvation. That's something that only mankind can do. So we are made different than animals. We're made different than angels. We were created in the image of God. Different. So this right away, the starting point is completely opposite to the world. The world would argue that we're just chemical reactions. They want to remove God and say we're nothing but chemical reactions, which I actually think is quite bizarre in the discussion of gender. Because if you think about it, Those that argue that for this gender, that we shouldn't be cisgender, we should be open to gender fluidity, they also argue that we're nothing but chemical reactions. Well, if I'm biologically male and I'm just a chemical reaction, there's no spirit, there's no immaterial part of us, well, my biology would then say that if I'm male, I'm male. I shouldn't identify as anything else. Kind of contradicts their very underlying argument to their worldview. You see, the fact that they argue in an identity opposite the one they're born is the proof that we all have a spirit, that we have an immaterial part of us, and we are not just chemical reactions. But the starting point that they have is wrong, and that's how they get to where they get. We have to start with the fact that we are created in the image of God. We are different than animals. We're different than angels. We are created for a special purpose. God did not come to earth to die for the dogs. Okay, for people who are cat lovers, I don't understand you, but for your cats either. Right? He came to die for mankind. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, we see, it says that, "Then God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed all of the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" As we see, the first time that we see the creation of woman, we see that right away the purpose is marriage. Did you ever find it funny or interesting that there's only Adam and Eve? This is the first day of, the sixth day of creation, the first day man is on the earth, and yet God has already established that they're going to leave father and mother. Wait, Adam and Eve don't have a father and mother. Like, what do you mean leave father and mother? No, it was a plan right from the beginning that marriage would be an institution that God has ordained. Not only are we created in the image of God, but at the very creation of mankind, the first thing that God establishes is marriage. This is not some cultural thing that people have just gotten used to, as some will argue. No, this is something that God had ordained from the beginning. And it's very clear that it will be a man and a woman. And this has been for 6,000 years. This has been the way it has been. We have never seen before a culture that has been so open to the perversion of homosexuality as we see in the world today. But we have never seen is this idea of gender fluidity. This is brand new in cultures. I mean, we have seen cultures that have accepted homosexuality, but we have not seen where people can't figure out what gender they are. I do find it hard to believe that we're supposed to believe these people and trust because they understand things that we just can't comprehend, and they can't even figure out if they're a boy or girl. In fact, when you look at gender fluidity, they would argue that they could be. There was one woman that tried suing her employees people she worked with, because she was a girl in the morning, but everyone was supposed to know that by the afternoon she was a guy, and they had to use the right pronoun for her. And they didn't know when she would switch over. It's becoming nonsense. God not only created Adam and Eve, but he created them for the purpose of marriage. So this is not something that we can say, as so many will say, well, hey, there's a separation of church and state. Well, if they want to argue that, we should argue it the same way that was originally argued by Jefferson when he first wrote it, that the state needs to stay out of the church issues. Quite clearly, marriage is a creation issue. That's a church issue, not a state issue. It's not the state that defines it. God has, right here in Genesis chapter 2, defined marriage. That's where we get the basis of marriage from. It's not from culture. It is something that God had ordained from the very beginning. This is the plan that he has. And it is the model that ends up working the best. It's so interesting that the one thing that all the people that do these studies, and you look at the different studies, you could look at people that will say, oh, well, they look at studies and say, well, the people that are African-American or black, or they suffer poverty more. And they say it's because of the color of their skin. No, it isn't. Because the studies show one thing consistent with them. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It's fatherless homes. What's prevalent in the black community? Fatherless homes. But you have white homes that have the same problem. Guess what? You have the same conditions. Why is it that with what you see with the homosexuality and these gender issues, what's the same issue? Fatherless homes. See, we've tried to normalize divorce, normalize single parents, usually single mothers. And you try raising children in a way that God did not ordain to do. And that is what is at the heart of all the cultural issues, many of the cultural issues, I should say, that we have. And as we're going to see in the scriptures, many of the things that are so prevalent today are because we are not following the God-ordained model for family. I know many here know of Black Lives Matter, and people think that they were about Black Lives Mattering. But if you looked at their original goals, their 13 goals, it had very little to do with black lives. Half of them had to do with promotion of homosexuality. What does that have to do with black lives? Three of them have to do with the destruction with the nuclear family. No, it's the biblical model. They argue that women should be able to get paid not to have to work, but to raise their family and go protest. Really, protesting. That was one of their tenets. What is that at the heart of that? At the heart of their whole movement is the destruction of the very people they claim they want to support. The very thing that got the people in this position they're in, they want to further that. But that's okay, because they're the ones making the money, right? As good Marxists, they keep the money for themselves. But what we end up seeing is that the very thing at the heart of this is that people have ignored Genesis 1 and 2. Right from the beginning, we have the plan, we have the model that God wants for us. He separated, or he says to separate from father and mother, to be joined. That we are to when we get into marriage, and this is something that is as of someone who does counseling, I can tell you, many people have trouble with this as they get married. There's three steps that you end up seeing that God has here for marriage. It says in verse 24, for this reason, he shall leave father and mother. That right there is the first issue that so many couples have a hard time with. Leaving father and mother. Because that relationship that for 18 or more years had been the relationship that of guidance and maybe in some level control, That's where people will usually go back to, where there's so many couples where they don't change that controlling relationship of their parents to husband and wife. But that's what we're to do. We're to leave father and mother and then basically cleave to one another, as it says here, and be joined to his wife. So we're to leave father and mother, that relationship. It doesn't mean we ignore them. It means that the influence they have changes. When it comes to decision making, it changes. And it goes from father and mother to spouse. And then they after leaving, joining together, it says, and they shall become one flesh. The idea here of marriage being that we should be acting as one. The simplest way to do that in a marriage, I say simple, but hard to do, but it's simple to say. As long as the couple are both working toward the same goal, they will be drawn closer together. As long as both partners are always looking to Christ and trying to be more and more like Christ, they will always be coming closer and closer together. A simple rule to avoid any arguments in your home is you just always have to practice one thing. And if you can practice this, both of you, as a couple, you will never get into an argument. Show more love than you receive. As long as you do that, you'll never fight. Because all fighting is based on self. And if you're constantly being selfless, you're not going to be fighting. And the reality is what our culture has done is become a culture completely of selfishness, not selflessness. We have a culture that is all about self. We have a culture that is raising up a generation of people that feel they're entitled to everything, because everything should be about self. That runs completely contrary to everything we see in Scripture. We should be selfless. We should be doing things for others. So let's see what Scripture has to say specifically about sexuality. Let's go to the New Testament. We're going to look at a couple passages here. But Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is the first we're going to look at. I want to look at verses 3 to 7. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Interesting, the word here in verse 3, but immorality, that word for immorality, the Greek word porneia, where we get the English word pornography from. It is a general sense of anything that is not sexually proper. It's a general term for anything sexual outside of marriage. And what does it say? People that practice this won't inherit the kingdom of God. Quite clear. If this is the practice, this is not, as he says in verse 3, this is not proper among the saints. This should not be named. And yet we see, unfortunately in this country, with the internet, it is no longer just, you know, the days of looking at father's magazines. Now, my father didn't have magazines. My stepbrother's dad did. But, you know, back in my generation, it wasn't as prevalent as it is now. Now with the computers, it is so prevalent, and kids are getting involved in pornography at a younger and younger age. Where it used to be at the age of 11 was the age that children would start looking at pornography, now it is 5. 60% of 5-year-olds have seen pornography. That's how prevalent it is. Unfortunately, much of it being encouraged by adults. Galatians chapter 5. You know of this passage as far as the fruit of the Spirit. And when Mike Stockwell was here some weeks ago, he was preaching from that passage. But just before it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, there's some things we should put off in verses 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the same thing, the same list that we have here. And the term here for immorality, again, that general term that can include anything that has of a sexual nature outside of the marriage bed. And again, you see here the same thing as we saw in Ephesians, that this is something where those who practice this behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. The scripture seems quite clear on the position that it holds. We get to say, well, then how did our culture get where it is? That scripture is so clear, and yet now we see churches that are promoting homosexuality. How did we get there? Well, I could tell you that there was a plan. How do I know that? Because I read the plan. Back when I was in college, I went to college in Jersey. My parents ended up moving to Florida, and so I stayed at college during the breaks. And during Christmas break, the only people that were on college campus were me and the international students. That was pretty much it. My RA, resident assistant, he was a foreign exchange student, and so he was on campus. And one night he came to me. He was very drunk, and to this day I don't know if he practiced homosexuality and just was trying to see what reaction I would get. But he claimed he wanted me to read an article. He said that he found a homosexual magazine in the janitor's closet, and since it mentioned Christianity, he said he wanted me to read the article. I still to this day don't know if he was actually trying to see if you know he practiced homosexuality and he might get lucky or something. That wasn't going to happen. He got the gospel instead. But it was an interesting article. This is back in the 80s. And what the article did was it laid out a game plan to normalize homosexuality. The interesting thing I saw in the article was their argument was that what we had to do is be victimized. That's what it said, that the homosexuals had to be victimized. But they didn't want to actually be victims. So they were laying out an argument, how can homosexuals be victimized without actually being victims? We need a group of people that the world would consider, that would look at and say they are victimizing them, but a group that wouldn't actually do anything. And those were Christians. They actually argued that if we say that Christians are abusing us because of the Bible, people will believe it. But they won't actually take us to court. They won't actually beat us up, because that's against what they believe. But people will believe it. And then, because we're the victims, we could then argue to get this taught in schools and get young children to be accepting of this. And once they're accepting of it, then we could come out of the closet and be able to see that people will accept us. So they started with being victimized, using that to say we have to get into the schools. They then said that we have to then use that to get into the arts and the culture so that they would have the money, they would have the influence that people wouldn't stand up against them. Interesting thing of the article said about churches. It had said, in the end, the churches, to get along with culture, will be the ones promoting our worldview. Their game plan worked. Their game plan was that homosexuality used to be something that was viewed as a curse. Something they were just cursed with. They couldn't help themselves. They argued that then it became just a cross that they would bear. Now what they want is they want it to be a crown to be celebrated. And everyone must celebrate it. And what we see in the bill in Canada, and we see in bills elsewhere, is that this is a one-way thing. You're only allowed to promote the perversion. You're not allowed to promote the biblical views of things. So practicing this, we see in Scripture, this practice eliminates someone from the kingdom of God. Let's look at the last book of the Bible. We looked at Genesis. Let's look at the end of the Bible. And let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. What it has to say about the destination of those who would be practicing such behaviors. And I'm pointing this out because I want to make it clear that for those who say that, well, someone can practice homosexuality or be homosexual in their desires and yet not have to repent of that. And this, what we see going on in the churches is this slow attack of biblical views, where what they're trying to argue is that someone is born a homosexual, but they're just no different than someone who's heterosexual and they lust after someone. They have the homosexual lusts and they should be encouraged just not to act on it. The same way we'd encourage someone who's heterosexual not to act on lust outside of marriage. And they'll say, see, it's no different. In one sense, yes, that's true. It's that we don't act on that. The difference is by saying that we have to accept that desire without repentance is the problem. Because now that they've gotten that, many churches that are now accepting of that, they're now going the next step to saying, well, you know, as long as they're in a relationship that's non-sexual and monogamous, then it's okay. That's being taught in some churches right now. And once that becomes accepted, it's not going to be a big step where some other churches already are, where they're fully in embracing and celebrating homosexuality. And yet in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Look at the list here that he has for those who practice immorality. God puts them in the list with unbelievers, abominable, murderers. Oh, by the way, and all liars. So anyone that says they've told a lie, well, this is the rightful place that we deserve to go. Why? Because doing something immoral is a breaking of God's established order. The only place that God has established for sexual relations is within the marriage. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. As we get to the end of Revelation, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the abominable persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So we see in Revelation both the same list. This is not people will say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a murderer. Really? God puts a murderer in the same list as those who look at pornography, practice homosexuality, or even have sex outside of marriage. If you turn back one book to the book of Jude, I know it's that small book that you skip over easily. If you wouldn't mind turning to chapter 1 of Jude. Some of you get that joke. Thank you. Verse 7. Now, this is very interesting that what Jude mentions. We see specifically of homosexuality, what's often argued is that homosexuality is not really the issue. Now, some will say that homosexuality, you know, isn't actually in the Bible. And they're right, the word isn't there because the word wasn't around back then. There is a word that was used, it was called a sodomite. Where did they get that term? From sodomy. From Sodom. And so that was the term that used to be referred to as homosexuality. Why? Because what you end up seeing in Genesis, actually keep your finger in Jude, let me go to Genesis 19 and start there. Genesis 19, we see the account with Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the way some will argue this, is to say that what was wrong in Genesis with Lot was the issue of hospitality. That what they did wrong was they weren't hospitable. Now, they were a culture of hospitality. But let's see if that really could be claimed. As you look in Genesis 19, starting in verse 6, "But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly.'" Now, so the context here is, you know, there were some angels that came to Lot and to be in his house. And this is the people of Sodom are banging on the door because they want the men, the angels. Okay? And so it says, sorry, just lost my place.
Seven, eight.
Yeah. Sorry, thanks. So let me just read verse 6 again. But Lot went out to them out at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not act wickedly. But behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do whatever you would like. Only do nothing to these men, insomuch as they have come under my shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hand and brought Lot into the house and with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the door. Now, looking at that passage, many will say, well, see, many try to claim that, well, this is really about hospitality. Now, I don't know how you argue this is hospitality in context, because whatever it's described as, don't do this wicked act. But why in the world, if it's just hospitality, why is he offering his daughters? Now, mind you, I think Lot shouldn't be offering his daughters. Okay? But why was he offering his daughters? Because he's offering his daughters because at least that is a more proper way of doing things. And what do? They're accusing him of judging them. The whole idea here is that this is not an issue of hospitality. This is a town that gave themselves over to their wickedness. And if you turn to Jude now, Jude verse 7, it makes it very clear. And for those who try to argue that this was about hospitality, there's no way to argue that from Jude. He says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and their cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." We end up seeing very clearly that this was not an issue of hospitality. It was an issue of immorality. A judgment that ended up being that entire city got burned. Okay? Sodom is no more. The idea, the term sodomy came from Sodom as to describe this very act. It's something that God destroyed an entire town. And as it said in Genesis 19, if you note, the men that were blinded, both great and small, meaning children. Children were encouraged, no different than we have nowadays, where children are being used. You have people that argue that teaching your children Christianity is child abuse. That's what Richard Dawkins had said. I think it's child abuse when you take a child and are so intent on screwing them up that you're going to start teaching them these things at a young age. And then trying to say that everyone should celebrate it. That's child abuse. Many of these kids it creates irreparable damage. Some of these children that are going through the gender therapy and changing their gender, they can never have children. Do you really think an 8-year-old has the capacity to understand the surgery that they're doing is going to prevent them from having children? No, we're wiping out an entire generation. Why? I want to go to two more passages. Romans chapter 1. And some of you knew somewhere along the line we were going to get there. Right? Romans chapter 1. A key passage when it comes to this. Because this describes, people often ask when it comes to the issues of homosexuality in our culture and ask the question, is this going to be the judgment of God? Is this going to bring about God's judgment on America? Well, Romans 1 makes it very clear. Homosexuality being normified in the culture is not going to bring about God's judgment. It is God's judgment. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to the impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to a degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural functions for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. describes America, doesn't it? I mean, this list here that you have describes our culture. They are inventors of evil. It is insane to think that we have people who are rapists and murderers being paraded as heroes because they're the right color skin when they get killed. It's what we end up seeing here is that there is a pattern that we see here that is true for every culture. They start off by ignoring the God that they know exists. Everyone knows God exists. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness, but that knowledge is known. And what do? They create something with their hands, a piece of wood or animals, and say, "This is God." They make idols. They replace the true God with a fake, false, pitiful representation of a God. One that can do nothing. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And once they do that, they start giving themselves over to degrading passions. What you end up seeing is a pattern where it ends up starting with something of a desire of lust and just continues to lead. When you feed that, or constantly wanting to feed that desire, it always gets more and more depraved until it gets to homosexuality. And so this is God's judgment on America, the fact that we're accepting homosexuality. It's not leading to it. In fact, it's one of the things that I it boggles my mind. They always want to look at, in the culture, look for evidences of what causes things, right? So we have something to blame. Do you know that there is not a single rapist that hasn't started by looking at pornography? That doesn't mean by looking at pornography you will be a rapist. But the fact that every single person that commits rape says that they started by looking at pornography, and we want to make it easier for people to get. Pornography actually is the largest business industry in the world. In America, it's an $8 billion industry. Okay? And I think the reason that our politicians do nothing about it is because they're engaged in it. But it's very clear from Romans that this is something that people need to recognize. This is God's judgment. This is something that it continues to get more and more pervasive. It will continue to get more and more where the biblical view is soon going to be outlawed. I mean, the fact that you cannot teach a biblical view of marriage in Canada now without committing a crime. Well, where does this leave us? One more passage to look at, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because we could see that there is God's view very clear. He created Adam and Eve in the beginning. He created them as separate genders. He created them for marriage. So yes, he created us for sexual relations. But it was very clear from the beginning it is to be within marriage. And it's very clear what Scripture's view is on these perversions. That someone that practices cannot enter the kingdom of God. But there is hope for those who do practice such things. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now we've seen that before. It's quite clear, and he's in this one, he's being more specific with it. It's not just a general immorality. He's being very clear on what they are. He lists them here. Okay? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, homosexuals, they're listed. But the key is verse 11. "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So people who practice homosexuality, there is hope. And yes, it is conversion therapy. Conversion to Christ. Amen. You see, that's the thing. We are not Muslims. I find it amazing that they want to say it's the Christians that are victimizing, you know, homosexuals. We don't throw them off of buildings. That's what the Quran says to do. Right? Or actually Islam, I should say, because the Quran only mentions homosexuality once. Okay? But their practice in the hadith is to throw homosexuals off buildings and kill them. We don't say that. We say, come to Christ and live. The reality is, as you look at this in 1 Corinthians, this list of sins here, every one of us is guilty. When we look at the list that we saw in Revelation, it includes all liars. I got news for us. Every one of us is a liar. There's not a single person excluded from that. But there is hope. This is one of the reasons I can't stand when I go out to the streets and evangelize and I see the people with the sandwich boards, or they have a pole that they stick up and they have 1 Corinthians 6 and they have this passage we read. Okay, from 9 to 10. They don't include verse 11. They always want to have this list of sins paraded. And yet, the key, if they're really about the gospel, the key is verse 11. Yes, some of us were unrighteous. All of us were unrighteous. Okay? But some of us, you know, practiced fornication or idolatry. Or some of us may have been adulterers or effeminate or practiced homosexuality. Some of us may have been thieves or covetousness. Or maybe we're drunkards or reviles or swindlers. But such were some of you. It's the fact that we see what we see in our culture is a judgment of God on this country. But the key is there's hope. And hope is found in the gospel. And although that they are outlawing in Canada and outlawing in half of the states in America, at least in America it's just limited to minors, to be able to tell someone who's struggling with this what God says about this, that there is hope. I do want every person that practices homosexuality or has issues of the gender fluidity, I do want conversion for every one of them. Not to heterosexuality or to cisgender, but to Christ. That's where we have the key. That's where we have the answer. It is in Christ. Let me just close by reading this again. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that as we see the lists of sins that we've seen here in the Scriptures today, every one of us can identify with one, at least one of those, but most of us identify with many more than just one in these lists that we've seen. We rightly deserve eternity in a lake of fire. But you have regenerated us. You have sanctified us. And such were some of us. Lord, may we never shy away from speaking the truth of your word. May we never exchange the truth of you for a lie. In this culture, even more necessary now for us to stand up as your people and proclaim your word, because there is a lost world that needs it. Lord, we, as your children, cannot get along with people that want your word rejected. We must speak the truth. And there may be consequences to come. And Lord, I ask for the many in Canada who have been very public that they plan to preach the truth of your word this day. I'm sure many of them are going to be arrested and spend tonight in jail. And they know it too. And yet, the boldness to proclaim the truth of your word. May we never speak, Lord, the truths of your word just to make political arguments or to get culture to see the sinfulness of homosexuality or gender fluidity. Lord, may we have the desire to see people have eternal life, to come to know you. May that be the motivating factor. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that those that may struggle in areas, that we would know that you do a sanctifying work in our hearts. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.